connection card. There's a little yellow card in there that has just an opportunity to let us know you're here. And that's how we take attendance, other than our pastoral team meetings on Monday, where we say, did you see so-and-so? I didn't see so-and-so. So it's a good opportunity to just say, hey, you're here. Please let us know if there's any decisions you want to make, if there's something in the sermon that really grabs your heart, or something in one of the songs, just go, man, I got to talk to somebody about this, or there's some spots on the back for that. There's spots for prayer requests. There's a lot that can happen in a week, so we'd love to just be aware of what's going on in your life and how we can be praying for you. That would be wonderful to do, fill out and put that in one of the boxes up front. That would be great. If you came prepared to give an offering to support the ministry at the church, that'll go in the boxes as well. And I just want to challenge and ask you to consider the fact that the offering is not just an obligation. I want to just make sure that if we give to the Lord's work, it really is out of joy. We're giving because we love the Lord and He's given us everything, so we're giving out of a place of joy and gratitude. So if you came prepared to give and it'd bring you great joy to do so, the offering are just in the boxes up front. I'd like to ask Bo to go ahead and come up front. Bo's got this really tricky job. Most of you guys know Bo. He's got one of those jobs that nobody appreciates until he messes up. It's one of those jobs you don't even know it's happening until you go, what's going on here? He's the guy advancing the slides, and so if you're kind of going, ooh, that's a little rough, or ooh, that's good, or you know what, if you came this morning or the last couple weeks and it was so smooth and you didn't even know who to thank because it was just perfect, he's the guy to thank, okay? So this is Bo, and he's in the back. So we just want to say thanks. Thanks for giving us all some grace, as it's been a little rocky as we're trying to get everything to work together. We've got a lot of changes we're working out. You've seen Don, as he's up here leading worship, we announced a couple months ago, that we're transitioning him into our worship ministry leader spot. That's going to happen on the 10th of September, really fully, so we're just transitioning that. We're transitioning getting Bo, and so there's a lot of moving pieces that we're trying to settle in. But we just wanted to give you a little gift, just to say thanks, and you're doing great, and keep it up, and good work. So thanks a ton. Good job. Good job. Yep. Yeah, we love that. Boy. Anybody wants to help him out, go ahead and talk to me or talk to Bo. That's just a tricky little job that he's got on his hands. Especially when he's leading. Yeah, amen to that. That's just tough. It's just tough, especially when I'm leading. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing up here anyway. So if you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, we've been preaching through a series called Free to be Fruitful. It's on the front of your cover of the bulletin. We've been talking about fruitfulness. You know, we've come out of spring and into summer where things are starting to bear fruit. You know, you've been working in your garden. You've been cultivating your plants. You've been pulling weeds. You've been, you know, the fertilizer starting to really bear fruit. Or however you take care of your garden, we're kind of in this fruitful season. Can you turn me down just a touch? Is that too loud? Or am I good? Just seem kind of, okay. So we're in this time of fruitfulness because what we've been talking about for the last several weeks is this idea of just fostering a life that's deeply attached to God. And if we foster a life that's deeply attached to God, we've used the phrase walking by His Spirit, like the Christian life is this moving, active, living thing. And so if we're fostering that kind of a life, then what's going to happen? According to Paul in the New Testament, in one of his letters to the Galatians in Galatians 5, is these fruits are going to start showing up. Amazing fruits. And so we've been marching through the fruits. Fruits like love and joy, Galatians 5:22, peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, fruits that our world needs more of. They're in a desperate need of these kinds of fruits. So what we've been doing for the last several weeks is looking at these fruits and trying to define them. What does the Bible say about these fruits? Talk about ways in which our culture is not helping us cultivate these fruits, just obstacles that our culture puts in our way to cultivate a kind of life that's loving or a kind of life that's joyous or patient or kind or what have you. So some of the obstacles that our culture puts up, whether they're intending to do so or not. And then some practices where we go, man, if we're walking by the Spirit, if we're fostering a life that's deeply attached to God, what are some things we can do to actually cultivate a life where those fruits start to happen, they start to grow? So instead of just going, oh, I need to be more loving right now, what are some things we can do, you know, back here so that over time We're able to love really when love is needed, and maybe even when love's required. And we actually have love to give, okay? So if you know the list in your head, and you know we've gone through the first two, you know where we're at now. A lot of the old Sunday school teachers of old, you go, okay, so it's time to talk about peace, because we've talked about love and joy, and I know love and joy. Now it's time to talk about peace. And peace is one of those things that's very, very misunderstood. And so what I want to do is, what's helpful for me at least, sometimes when there's a concept or a word or an idea that's not understood, I like to sort of sweep the floor a little bit and go, well, it's not this, and it's not that, and it's not that, to finally arrive at what is this thing we're talking about, what's peace? One of the things that peace is not, according to the Bible, and we'll get to some scriptures here shortly, I'm going to have Bo lead us into that, but one of the things as we read the Bible, whenever it says peace, it never talks about just a peaceful mind or being at peace with myself, or it's not just an internal peace that has to do with I'm at peace with myself, like this is my own internal kind of a peace. It doesn't really talk about it in those terms. So it's not just, I have peace of mind. You know, this is my kind of peace. That's not what it's talking about. Whenever the Bible talks about peace, it's not that. And it's also not just a lack of conflict. Whenever we read the word peace, a lot of times what we tend to upload, because our experience of what we think is peace, is peace is when nobody's fighting. And there's a sense in which that's maybe a fraction or a part of what peace is. Peace is when, you know, nobody's yelling or throwing things and doors aren't slamming. That's when things are at peace and at rest. And the Bible's going to say, no, it's actually much more than that. It's different than that, okay? So it's not lack of conflict, and it's not just my own peace of mind. It's something else. Another way I try to, that's helpful for me to clarify something, isn't just kind of going, well, it's not this and it's not that. It's to think of it in terms of, what is its opposite? What's the opposite of peace? And according to the Bible, the opposite of peace is fragmentation. The opposite of peace is when things are broken up into lots of little splinters, when things are not whole, when there's lots of pieces and shards. That is the opposite of peace. And our culture feeds off of this. Our culture feeds off of fragmenting our life. I mean, many of you probably have smartphones in the room. Many of you may not. Many of you have like sworn they're the devil, and you're probably right. You know, and you've cast yours into the river while you're driving by, and you said, good riddance and all that. But you're still not free from a culture that's just deeply, deeply fragmented. You're not free from a culture where your kids are still reaching out to you, and they're not using full conversations. They're saying things like OMG and IDK and TMI, and we can't even talk normal anymore. We've got to abbreviate everything. It's just, it's too long. You know, I can't punctuate, and I can't, you know, a parenthesis and abbreviate. No. So our culture just thrives off of breaking everything down into smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller bits. We have a hard enough time expressing emotions. Now we have icons, symbols, emojis to say, but this is how I'm feeling, and so we'll just slap an icon on it instead of having a long, leisurely discussion about what's going on in here. It's like, this is how I'm feeling. Like, look at the picture. As if that's supposed to communicate what's really going on deep down in our hearts. Like this little, funny little character can really communicate what's going on deep inside of us. So our culture's thriving off of that because, quite frankly, it's convenient. It's easier to go, hey, this is how I'm feeling. IDK, OMG, TMI, like, deal with it. Our culture is not making it easier to say, can we talk for like an hour? You go, you know, I got some things I got to do. My phone's buzzing, and I got lots of, you know, fragmentation, splintering down, disintegration. We go from being a whole to all kinds of fragments, and it shows up in our conversations. It shows up in the way we relate to one another. It shows up in our communication. It's getting harder and harder to move away from this fragmentation. Our culture's not helping because it's terribly convenient, but it does a grave disservice to who we are as people, doesn't it? Our culture also kind of thrives off of this fragmentation in the sense that it loves giving us all these different roles to play in our life and sort of giving us the freedom that when we're in a particular role to play by these rules, and then when we're playing this role, we can play by these rules, and when we're in this role, we can play by these rules. Carrie and I led a retreat several years ago with some small group leaders at a church, and we asked them to write down how many roles they have in their life. And it was fascinating. It was overwhelming for people to really sit down and write out, how many roles do you play? And they had to write them out. And most people had 20, 30, you know. We just said, go down from the top to the bottom. You know, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm an uncle. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor. Just down the line, you know, I'm a food bank leader. I'm an employer. I'm an employee. I'm a middle manager. And we got this list of roles out. And what we find out, you know, right, is if you think about it in terms of hats, we have a lot of hats that we wear, don't we? You got a small head, Stephen. Come on now. Jeez, that's terrible. A lot of brains in there, but small head anyway. So we wear a lot of hats, right? And what our culture does is that it really engenders this kind of fragmentation, so that when we say, you know what, when I'm a husband, when I put the husband hat on, I'm going to act like this as a husband, right? But when I'm a father, I'm going to put this hat on, and I'm going to act like that. And then, you know what, when I go to work, I mean, it's going to be kind of the same. Boy, that's got elastic, that's good. When I go to work, this is how I'm going to act, right? And then when I coach, that's not going to work. Okay? When I go coach my son's team, this is how I'm going to act. And when I come home and you know, be together with my family, you know, this is how I'm going to act. Now, you can see the problem with that, right? What's the problem with that? The problem with that is we don't know who the heck we are. Are we this one? Can we play by these rules when we're the dad? Or are we this one when we have to be a father? Or, excuse me, like an employer? Or are we this one? Play by these rules when we're a coach? I mean, we've all been there, so don't point the finger, right? I mean, you go, oh man, that person's so inconsistent. He, you know, he's this person over here, and he's that, or she's this way at home, but we know how she is when she's so-and-so or whatever, right? The problem is not just that it's that we have all these hats. What happens when all these hats come together at once? Like, what happens when you're in an environment when you're a husband, like when your family gets together, right? And suddenly you find yourself being a husband and a father and a son and an uncle and a boss, and they crash in together, right? You just go, I'm all of these at once. And our culture forces us to wear all these hats, but we don't know what to do. Which one how do I act? And our culture says, well, pick one, right? And what it's saying is what it doesn't realize is it's actually saying, man, we are deeply fragmented. We don't know out of which place we should I be like a father or like a son, when they're crashing all together. So it leads to just this unrootedness, this uncenteredness, this, who am I? How am I supposed to be when I'm here and when I'm here and when I'm here? And our culture loves this because it basically says, you know what? When you're here, these are the rules for the game. When you're a coach, you need to be like this. That's what really helps the team win. But when you're a husband, bring some of that in there, but Ben, you can be like this here. And when you're an employer, you can be like that here. And the rules can change. You can kind of be this way here and this way there and all that. Maybe you've heard the story of Dave Ramsey. He tells the story of this sort of a fragmentation because he's talking about integrity in the workplace. Dave Ramsey, Financial Peace, you know, big guru, that whole thing. So he tells the story of a father who has to fire his son because these roles are converging, right? He's a father. He's also an employer. But he's got this sort of a fractured, he doesn't understand how to like do this and have it all be together. So what he does is he calls his son into the office and he puts the boss hat on and he says, Jack, we've given you a lot of chances. You're not showing up to work on time. Your work ethic's been slacking. Your performance reviews have not gotten, I mean, you're just not cutting it. So I'm sorry, Jack. We have to let you go. Puts his father hat on and he says, son, I heard you just lost your job. Gives him a big hug. And in one sense, that's really, really nice. In another sense, it's like, which one's it going to be? But there's a sense in which our life is cut up into so many pieces and parts in terms of the roles we play. And our culture is not helping us find a center where all of these roles can come together, where if and when we find ourselves wearing lots of hats, playing lots of different roles, maybe at once, we could in fact be one whole person. So that one person, that whole grounded person, moves into being a husband or a wife, and into being a father or a mother, and then into being a son or a daughter, and then into being a business owner or an employee. And granted, you know, there's different responsibilities and authorities there, but the wholeness that we're going to talk about, the opposite of that fragmentation, the wholeness that only God, I'm convinced, provides, is what would enable us to be the same person regardless of what hat we're wearing, would enable us to be really who God's designed us to be. And there's only one hat that I think we wear. You probably know what it is. There's only one hat. We have to put that hat on first for all the other roles to be transformed by that hat. You've probably put together what peace is, haven't you? I've given the word away a couple of times. It's not just lack of conflict. It's not just peace of mind. And it's not fragmentation. I've used the word wholeness a couple times, haven't I? Wholeness is the idea behind the word. That's what peace is. Peace is wholeness. Peace is when we've been put back together. And what I want to do is just read the next handful of passages so you can just kind of see how this idea traces itself through a handful of biblical texts. We can't just go through too many of them, but let's just read Romans 5. Go ahead and put that one up there. Just read Romans 5. Notice what it says. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we've been put in right standing with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory, the glory of God." So in this passage, this is talking, again, this isn't just about me and my own little peace or, I've got a peace of mind. This is talking about peace between two people. This is talking about a wholeness, not a fragmentation, not a separation. This is talking about a peace between God and us through our trust in Jesus, right? So we'll get to this. This is the gospel. There's a sense in which before Jesus, a very rich sense in which God was here and we were here and we were not on the same team. And he'll go on to say we were enemies of his, right? But now we've been made family. We've been made friends. We are at peace with God and God is at peace with us. It's one thing to say I've made my peace with God. Oh, really? Have you? Has God made peace with you? This isn't just about, I'll take care of this peace thing. Oh, no. This isn't about us coming up with our own terms on how we're going to come to peace with God. God has set the terms on how we're going to come to peace with each other, and it's through Jesus, right? This is about wholeness. This is about reestablishing a whole relationship with God, coming back to be back together with God. Let's go to the next one. There's a lot in this passage. We're not going to be able to unpack it all, but I want to just get the main idea. "Therefore, remember," this is Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles," you people who were outside the covenant promises, "you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision," you didn't have the promises of Abraham, you didn't have the covenant, all that stuff that he promised to Abraham. "The uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise." You know, you didn't have the promises of Abraham. You didn't have the law of God. You know, you didn't grow up going to Sunday school and church. You didn't even know what God wanted from you. You didn't grow up going, having your grandma and grandpa and your great grandma and your great grandpa tell you about who God is and what He did and what He wants. And you're out here going, what's this all about? You were at one time strangers and aliens to these things. You had no hope without God in the world. But now, go ahead and go to the next one. Good job. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And here we go. "He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, wholeness, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I mean, if you don't know, in the ancient world, the Israelites, the Jewish people who had God's law and kept his commandments, or at least thought they were doing so, even though they weren't, the people who were the people of God and the people who were not the people of God, they were not friends. In fact, the church people thought that the Gentiles, that literally the word is just the nations, those out there, it would be like us saying the church and then all those other people, right? They did not get along. They were at odds. There was animosity. In fact, the church people, the Israelites, said the only reason the Gentiles exist, I mean, this is in writing, the Gentiles exist to fuel the fires of hell. So you can imagine, if they had the guts to say that in writing, they were not friends. I mean, the Gentiles up here are saying, man, the problem with the world is those Israelites. And the Israelites say, man, the problem with the world are those heathens. There was this incredible dividing wall. There was a sense in which the dividing wall was quite literal in the temple. I mean, you cross this space and you die. We put you to death if you go past the outer court in the temple. You come in too far, you're done. Because this is our space. Great animosity. Huge animosity. And in this passage, what does it say? It says that in Jesus, God is taking two people who hated each other's guts. And he brought them both together. How and why? Because they both were in touch with the same thing. They both, at the end of the day, Jew had to say, I've had God's law, and yet I need Jesus. And the Gentile had to say, I didn't have God's law, and yet I see that he needed to die for me, so I have Jesus. And so God takes two people who hate each other's guts, but they both find themselves having Jesus, and he puts them down at the same table. And Paul says, God is making one new people, people who, for otherwise, no other reason, they should not like each other, associate with each other, but now they find themselves together. And brothers and sisters in Christ, family. It's like taking a cowboy and an Indian, and they're working it out. It's like taking a Republican and a Democrat, and it's like, oh my goodness, they're at the same table. They're being kind. It's like taking a Broncos fan and a Raiders fan and trying to figure out how they can do this. Maybe a Seattle and a San Francisco fan. And at the end of the day, they go, yeah, football's nice, but Jesus. I mean, have you ever experienced this? You know, maybe you've met somebody you didn't know 10 minutes ago, and all of a sudden you found out they knew the Lord, and it was almost like instantly your family. I mean, I've had that experience a handful of times. I've been to South America a couple times, and it was amazing to just meet people who, you know, Caribbean. You know, they're either Eastern Indian or they're African American. No, they're not African American. They're black. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I don't know you. You don't know me. And within like 2 days, they're brothers and sisters. They're still Facebooking me. We're still talking. And it's like, man, we're family. And why? Because the peace that God is working to bring. He's not trying to make sure the dividing lines are intact and everybody's getting, he's trying to bring people together. And in case you haven't been watching or reading the papers, it's a disaster out there. There's no unity. Our country, just if you look at that, has never been more polarized in its history in some ways. The only thing that's really going to bring peace is Jesus. Jesus brings peace, not just between us and God, but us and each other. He's breaking down the hostility. He's abolishing the things that were in the way. We both need Jesus, and so he brings us together to make wholeness so we can be together as people around the same thing, Jesus. A couple more, just last two. I've always found it fascinating that when Jesus heals somebody, not all the time, but when Jesus heals somebody, you know what he says? He says things like this: your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in wholeness. You know, you were sick before you came to me, and you believed, from Jesus' memory, he goes, you were sick, and yet you believed I was capable of healing you. You trusted me that I could do that. And so he heals them, and then he says, go live your life in wholeness. You're not sick anymore. You're you're free to go. You've been made whole. That was salvation for them. It wasn't being whisked away to heaven. It was being put back together was peace for them. So peace is wholeness. Peace is when God puts all the pieces back together, all the fragments, and he puts them back together. That's what peace is. It's when he puts those pieces back together. But I would say it's more. I'd say it's even one little step further. Because if we stop there, I think we're going to find ourselves just moving back into that spot where we say, peace is just lack of conflict. Right? If we just stop there and go, hey, it's when the pieces get put back together. But it's more than that. In the Bible, it's not just about we're not fighting. It's more of the presence of something. It's the presence of a wholeness. When God's put the pieces back together, it's the next step after that. The way I'm trying to figure out a way of saying it is it's like being together after we've been put back together. You know, so we take the idea of being after we put back together. It's okay, we've been put back together, but what happens after that? It's what happens after that. It's real peace. We don't have to go back through the passages necessarily, Bo, but we've read them, and I've probably pounded them a little too much. But if we go back through, like, so Romans 5, 1 and 2, right, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. So God puts us back together in Jesus, but he doesn't just do that and then he's done with us. No, the idea is he puts us back together in Jesus. Why? So that we can be with him now that that peace has been established. We've got a life outside of him. We're a fragmented, broken mess. We're put back together in Jesus. Why? So that we can be with him the rest of our life, now and into eternity forever. It's the being together after we've been put back together. Why does God take Jew and Gentile, two people that hate each other's guts, and bring them together in Jesus? It's not just so they can get together and not fight. He brings them together so they can eat and talk and laugh and let the kids run around and skin their knees and play together. And he brings them together. He establishes peace, but that's not just removing the conflict, right? He puts them back together so they can enjoy being together as one people. I mean, even just with these passages in mind, why does Jesus heal somebody? It's not just so that they're not sick anymore, right? The peace is not just, okay, I'm healed. He says, go. Live your life. Be whole. Right? So it's, I'm putting you back together so that you can enjoy the experience of being together again, just whole. Your body works. Go, live, be at peace, right? It's not just God putting the pieces back together. It's not just being put back together. It's being together after we've been put back together. I'd like to liken it to this pot. You know, we were designed by God to be a vessel through which life grows. Everything we do, everything we are, all the roles we play, everything for his glory, everything for his majesty. And what we do with the pot through sin, through rebelling against God, through saying, God, I'm not here for you. I'm not here to reflect your goodness and your love and your justice and your glory according to what we were supposed to be doing in Genesis 2. We're image bearers. We're a mirror meant to reflect God out into the world. And what we do with that is we just drop it on the floor. And we bust it, we break it, we get fragmented, we get into all these pieces, and then what we say with peace is just when God puts all the pieces back together. Right? It's just when God comes down and he goes, oh, I know what I need to do. I need to put all these pieces back together so that when I put all the pieces back together, then there will be peace. Right? That's not what peace is. Peace isn't just when all these pieces are put back together. You know why? Because that's not what this is for. This isn't just to be put back together. If we were really wrestling with peace and what it is, we wouldn't say, this is done. This is a finished product. Would we? No. Why? Because it's not a finished product until what has begun happening again. Until it's doing what it's designed to do. I'm trying to get into our minds and into our hearts that peace is not just when he puts it back together. It's very much that. But it's the life after that. It's being together after he's put us back together so that we can be fruitful. We can live for Him and His glory. We can finally be who we were always meant to be again. Don't settle for that, just getting picked up and put pieced back together. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. But He says, go. Be at peace. Go. Live. I don't know who's going to clean that up. Somebody, right? They didn't hit you with any pieces, did we? Okay, we're all safe. I should have had you wear a helmet, all right? I'm really glad that broke. If that wouldn't have broke, my whole sermon would have been shot, right? Right? But here's the thing. This is a peace. This is a peace that comes at a great cost. We'll go, oh, yeah, peace. Put it back together and so that it can flourish again. No. This is a peace in the Bible. And every one of these passages, maybe except for the two that you got on there. Go ahead and advance the slide, Bo, if you want, please. This peace that we're talking about, particularly the peace with God and the peace with each other, this is a peace that comes at a huge, huge cost. When we talk about just peace, we'll get to the God part here shortly, but let's just talk about our relationships. When peace has been broken, right, when we've moved from wholeness, however we've done it, there's a lot of ways we can do it, when we've moved from wholeness to being fractured and fragmented, there's a lot of times where peace, the cost that it takes to reestablish peace is so high, I mean, quite frankly, we're just not willing to pay the price. Just a couple examples. When was the last time you fought with your spouse? You might have been on the car ride this morning, and you said something that you just gives you chills, or maybe it doesn't, and that's even worse. You were just at each other. I mean, we're talking, you said some things, and it might not have been this morning, it might have been 5 years ago, or a month ago, and you said some things, and you did some things, and it was like, all of a sudden the marriage is like, I mean, we're not at like divorce land, but we're like, oh my goodness, what happened? This is not whole anymore. And there is a wedge between you. Or the last time you said or did something to one of your kids, maybe just you didn't discipline them properly, and you just did something, you go, oh my goodness, what did I do? Or you said something, and the way you said it was just, woo, you went below the belt. You went right to the heart, because you know your spouse or your kids or your grandkids' weaknesses, and you went there. And you said it, and it, you can't take it back. This is what I'm talking about. There's a wedge, there's a gap, there's something in the way of this wholeness, and it just got shattered on the ground. And the only way for that peace to be reestablished is at a great, huge cost. And if we're honest, if I'm honest, it's not a price I'm initially willing to pay. I think of things like several years ago, my wife and I were driving home from a Bible study. Didn't have kiddos yet. Life was so easy, right? No. We're in the car. I remember the intersection we were on. And apparently I'd said something in the Bible study. This is why guys are thick. Apparently, right, I had said something in the Bible study, which I don't doubt this, that was hurtful to carry. Boy, go figure, right? Yeah, I said something that was hurtful to carry. And she brought it up in the car. She said, man, what you said, the Bible study was really hurtful. And I said, sorry. Like that. You've been there. You know, you say something to somebody you love, and they're not sorry. And they tell you. They say, sorry. And I'm going, oh, now we're fighting. Our hands are shaking. We're fighting now. And she goes, and she starts crying. We're in the car. I'm going, oh my goodness, what are we doing? She says, boy, your apology was worse than what you said. And I say, well, next time, I'll lie. You see how deep we're getting in here? You see how we went from okay to we are not okay. We're at that point where you're like, the heart, you know, you feel it, don't you? You feel your heart hardening up. I think there's a reason why the Bible calls people stiff-necked. I mean, you feel it, don't you? You just go, your neck and your heart, your chest. Next time I'll lie. Next time I won't even tell you how I'm feeling. Next time, and we're just, oh my goodness. What's it going to take to establish peace again? It's a high price. And it's going to require a cost from both of us. I'm going to have to be humble, which I'm not wanting to be, and it's going to take time for me to genuinely get there because I'm ticked. If I in fact get there, praise God by His grace and a few bullets whizzing by my head probably, you know, whatever. We got there. But just because I get there doesn't mean Carrie doesn't have a price to pay too. Because if and when I got there and I go, man, I messed up. I mean, I remember those words to this day. I can't get them back. So my price to pay is, man, I got to come off my mountain. I got to humble myself. I got to go, I am so sorry. And if I pay that price, you know what Carrie has to do? If she really wants there to be peace, she has to decide if she wants to forgive me. Ladies, that's a big price to pay for you. Let me just be honest. Can we be honest in church? Sometimes gals are pretty bad about not forgiving. You guys hold on to stuff. Guys are not good at coming clean, and maybe you're not good at letting go. We both have a high price to pay. And it's not a price we're willing to pay initially. We go, I don't want to do that. Man, that's going to hurt. Genuine peace comes at a high cost. One more example, and we'll move to Jesus, because my goodness, we need Him. I remember one time talking with my dad, and we moved into conflict. We were getting into this little conflict thing and heated up, and he shut down. And I said, boy, I'm giving you some real good examples. And here we go. I just said, Dad, I am so tired of you being a coward. Let's talk about this. I mean, I thought, man, we're wading in. We're going to do this. And I just, what happened? Right? I'm so tired of you being a coward. Let's talk about this. And my dad, obviously hurt, because I just zinged him, zings back. And he looks at my mom and he says, Rhonda, your son just called me a coward, disowned me on the spot. See what we're talking about here? I'm not the only one. The stuff you've said, the stuff you've done, the stuff I've said, the stuff I've done, it throws it on the ground and shatters it. Peace comes at a high price. It's a price we're not willing to pay. It took me a whole day. We were going to the coast. We get ready to get in the car and have a great day, and this conflict comes up, and we just together destroy it, right? I mean, to the point where I'm like literally walking, I'm just crying. I probably cried the whole car ride there, and you know, I don't even know where to start. And we're at the beach, and boy, you know, it's the three of us. So that's a real happy day, and whatever. And by the end of it, I finally just got to this spot. I just said, Dad, I am sorry. I was frustrated. We do need to figure this out, but that was not. That took time. That was a price I was not initially willing to pay. And eventually, we made up, and oh man, but I'm just telling you, peace is not just when we've been put back together. It's after we've been put back together. It's being together after it's been put back together. What we settle for a lot of times is just the lack of conflict, and let's just kind of piece this together, but let's not do it. Let's not pay the full price. Let's not really do what we know needs to be done so we can get back to growing flowers again. We just go, let's just make sure the pot's intact, and regardless, there's nothing in it. It's sterile and dead. But we're not fighting, but we're not growing anything either. We settle for this instead of this, because there's a price to be paid between the two. And sometimes we're just not really willing to pay it. And sometimes we are. Sometimes it's the humility and the forgiveness, and man, it takes us time, but we get there. And when we do it, it's beautiful because we put the pieces back together. We've moved out of, okay, we've dealt with the conflict, but we can start growing again. We can be back. We've paid the price. But what happens if it's not even a matter of you being willing to pay the price? What if it's a debt that you can't pay? Like, what if it moves from, you know, I'm not willing to pay it, but I could, but I just don't want to. What about the relationships where you're unable to pay it? What relationship am I talking about? I'm talking about God. What if we get to this spot where we go, oh my goodness, what have I done? You know, maybe we're at church or we're listening to a song or we hear somebody and we really for the first time grasp, we go, oh my goodness, I've failed. God, you called me to be this. You called me to reflect your goodness and your honor and your glory and your righteousness and to be a conduit of all that into the world. And I messed it up. And what do I do to fix this? How do we have peace? I'm willing to pay the price. What could you give to make the sacrifice? I'll give you my life. Doesn't matter. It's not a perfect sacrifice. You see where I'm going with this? Sometimes it's not a matter of being willing to pay but not wanting to. Sometimes there's relationships where you might be willing, but you're unable. You can't pay. You're unable to pay the price. There's a justice issue going on. It's not just like forgive and move on. I mean, at the end of the day, something has to be paid to get this debt remitted. It'd be like me going to the bank and stealing $10,000 and going, oh my goodness, I just stole $10,000. I had no idea what I was doing. Or I did know what I was doing, but oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. And going, I am so sorry, guys. Senior banker, I sold $10,000. I am so sorry. He goes, and it's genuine, you know, it's like, I am so sorry, banker. I can't believe I did that. Oh, what was I thinking? And it's genuine. And it's not enough. Why? Because the banker still needs his $10,000. It's a justice issue. I'm glad you're sorry. The balance is missing $10,000. That's Jesus. See, the wonder of this idea of peace, sometimes there's a price to be paid and we're willing to pay it even if it takes time to get there. But when it comes to us and God, that's what Romans 5 is about. We have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the amazing thing about the gospel. The amazing thing about the gospel of Christ is on the one hand, it points out how bad the situation really is. On the one hand, when we see how bad it is, what had to happen for us to be at peace with God, that Jesus really did have to die for us in our place, it points out how bad it really is. It really does show the severity of the problem. And it takes care of it. It points out how bad it is, and it paves the way to taking care of it. That's the amazing thing about the gospel, is that there's peace, but that peace comes at an incredibly high cost, a cost that we couldn't even pay if we weren't able. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins, to accomplish peace, not just so that God could put us back together and we could move on with our lives. No. So that God could begin putting us back together with Him and with each other, so that we could experience being together after we've been put back together. That's peace. The amazing thing is God is willing to pay the price. That just blows my mind. God is willing and wanting to pay the price to establish peace with His enemies. They owe Him everything, and He owes them nothing. And He's willing to pay the price to put us back together with Him so that we can experience life with Him on the other side. There's a couple of practices that come with this peacemaking bit. Because as we said, the culture is not helping us, right? The culture is breaking us down. It's moving us into more and more fragments. It's not helping us become whole. It's helping us do a good job of being who we are and whatever role we're in, but it's not making us whole persons. It's not making us whole people. But the gospel can. In fact, the gospel, I'm convinced, is the only thing that can make us whole. So that whatever hat we're wearing, we can actually be the same person, and we can be a person that, out of the grace and the peace with Christ that we have, we can be that same person wherever we're at. But there's a couple of skills that I think are absolutely necessary. Because remember, this is an idea of walking. This isn't just God has done this, and so therefore I don't get to do anything. No, we're people walking by the Spirit so that we can have the fruit of the Spirit. There's things, as we're trying to experience more peace, there's things we get to do back here so that in time we get to experience more wholeness. We get to experience more life on the other side of being back together. And the two things I just want to challenge us to do before we go get ready to take communion together is this. The path to peace, if you really want to experience peace, and this is tough, and you don't want to go there any more than I do, the path to peace is through conflict. It is. If we're going to be people that are walking by His Spirit and cultivating peace, we have to not settle for false peace. False peace is not fighting. But it's not peace. It's not peace. It's just being put back together, kind of. But it's not peace because it really hasn't enabled us to experience being together again after putting the pieces back together. Not fighting is not peace. I've printed off a reading that is on the communion tables that I challenge you and encourage you to grab on your way out this morning. It's called Growing into an Emotionally Mature Adult. It's from one of the most difficult books that Carrie and I have read called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And it just says over and over again, if we're going to grow up, if we're going to be mature, if we're going to walk by grace and in God's Spirit, and if we're going to be committed to peace, the way to peace is through conflict. And this is just 4 or 5 pages, but it talks about ignoring conflict, false peacemaking, embracing conflict, the path to true peace, learning skills to be a true peacemaker when it comes to speaking and listening, checking your expectations and your assumptions out in the midst of conflicts. Most of our conflicts come with something going on with our assumptions and our expectations and having that break down. These are just tools, but they're meant to help us go, even though I don't want to go through this, I know that the path, the true peace, is right through there. And I'll just say right off the bat, the more equipped we feel to move into conflict and try to get out the other side, the more willing we are to wade into it. This is just trying to help us think through, man, when the next fight comes, with whom and wherever, how it rolls out, to walk by God's Spirit is not to run away from conflict, man, it's to walk right into it. So let's learn some skills to practice peace. And the second one, and I'll use this to close, is when it comes to all the different roles we play in our life, there's only one role that will actually establish peace in all the other ones. And it's your role with Jesus. The one hat that we have to wear, it has to be the first hat we put on every morning. We have to wake up in the morning and go, no, I'm not just a father. I am. I'm not just a dad or a husband or a son or a... You have to say, I'm beloved by the King. I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm at peace with God. And we have to put this hat on first. We have to put this hat on where maybe it's Romans 5, 1 through 2, where we go, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is the only hat. We got to put this hat on first. This is the only hat that can enable us to have peace in the other hats that we wear, however many we find ourselves wearing throughout the day. This has to be the first hat we put. We have to see ourselves first and foremost as beloved children of God. We have to put this hat on first. So what I'd like to do is just invite us to come to the communion tables when we're ready. This is the best way to put this hat on first is to avoid the pottery shards. We'll sweep them out of the way. Is to come down the aisle and take communion and remember that peace comes at an incredibly high cost. And it's not a cost we were able to pay. But because it was paid, we can choose that hat first. So please, when you're ready, come and take communion with your family, with your friends. Remember, we're a people of scattered individuals coming together in Christ. So please come and take communion together.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for sending your Son to redeem us from our sins, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to praise his name and to walk in his light. And Lord, we just thank and praise you for all that you do. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at its voice, trembles at its voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, always see how great, how great is our God. How great God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
One of the amazing privileges of being in Christ is we're promised that we have peace, and it's not just a feeling or something we've got in our own little head. It's an event. It's something that God did and that we get to be a part of as well. And it's a process. It's something that, on the one hand, we've been put back together so we can experience being together, and yet it's also a process of living that life and cultivating a life of being together, becoming and being whole together. So as we go out together this morning, let's claim that privilege of being at peace with God. God has made us whole with Him and with each other. So let's not just settle for not being at conflict or just being put back together. Let's go in peace. Let's live together because we've been put back together. Have a great day. Take care.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. You are the name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will sing how great is our God.
Amen.
Amen.